Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome. It is great to see everyone here today. And if you're visiting today, special welcome to you. And we're really pleased to have you with us. So I'd like to start today by reading a psalm. A psalm is always a great place to start, isn't it, when we're starting a meeting, when we're coming to God. And I'd like to read Psalm 23, which I've not got up in front of me just yet, but I'm going to find it. I imagine that a lot of us could just read this off the top of our heads, but I'm not going to try it. Okay, here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Now, we don't have a children's talk today, but just quickly, for any of the kids or younger people, what does that mean? What does that mean that the Lord is our shepherd? I'm sure you all know because you've been here for a long time and you've had brilliant, brilliant teaching. If God is our shepherd, what's that make us? Go on, shout it out for me. Sheep. Yeah, it makes us sheep. Sounds a bit silly, doesn't it? Oh, we're sheep, are we? What are sheep like? They're not the smartest creatures, and they need some help, don't they? They need to be looked after. So when it says that God is our shepherd, it's saying that he will look after us, which is a brilliant thing. It's a great thing. It's something we should be very thankful for, and I'm very thankful for that today. So we're going to continue. We're going to sing our first song, and this is an adaptation of Psalm 23. It's the King of Love, My Shepherd Is. So please have a stand as the music starts, and we'll sing together.
Oh,
Right, so a couple of notices which I want to get in there before I forget about them. So the first one is to do with the Gospels. So this year, instead of handing out calendars to houses in Crowborough, we're handing out little Gospels. They're Gospels of John, I think. And they're now available. They're outside by the entrance. You've probably seen all the boxes and boxes as you've come in. So if you've signed up to do that, please grab the box that's got your name on. And I think the idea is to hand them out before Easter. Now, I've also been told that we've got some boxes which need somebody to help give them out. So if you'd like to do that, please speak to Steve Potts, who I can't see at the moment. I don't know if he's there in the middle. So please come and speak to Steve if you'd like to help give some out. And the second thing is the Spring Bible Weekend. So I've been given this lovely leaflet to show you. So these are outside by the entrance as well. So this is for ages 4 to 11. It's happening on the 17th and 18th of May. So it's coming up before that long. So please sign your kids up. And please also invite lots of friends to come along. So we've got a good number there. And we'll have, really looking forward to that event. It's a really good chance to share the gospel with kids. So please, please help to share those around. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to have the first of our two readings. So John is going to be speaking later on from the book of John. John. So the first reading is chapter 18, and it's 33 to the end. I don't know what the page is in the church Bible, but if you've got it, you can shout it out. Thank you. Now, John has also said, as we go through this, you might want to look out for the king theme. See if you can spot things in there that's to do with this king theme. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. So we're going to continue in that passage later on, but we're breaking it up. So we'll have the second reading in just a little while. But now we're going to sing again. We're going to sing "His Glory and My Good," which is a song that we learned quite recently, isn't it? So please have a stand as the music starts. Right, let's come to God in prayer. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this day. Lord, we see outside the sun and it lifts our spirits and it reminds us of its maker. Like your word says, the heavens declare your glory. And when we look up, that's what we see. We see a reminder that you are King, that you are Creator, that you are so far above us. And it causes us to praise you. Yes, Lord, we thank you for creation that we see around us. Amen. Malcolm, can I invite you up? I'm getting a bit muddled here, but I'll invite you up for the second reading. Thank you.
Right, let's focus then on God's word here with our second reading, and we're following on from chapter 18 in John. So we're in John chapter 19, and we're reading verses 1 to 22. And how solemn and profound these words are. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Jesus answered, "What I have written, I have written." So reads God's word. Thank you.
Thank you, Malcolm. Yeah, I was getting a bit muddled there. I couldn't see on my phone the bullet points of what I was supposed to be doing. But you know whose plans don't get muddled? God's plans. God has plans for his glory and our good, and I'm glad of that. And they're a lot more robust than my bullet points here. Let's come again to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can be here together today. We thank you that we can meet together and that we can approach you as your people. You are holy and high above us, and you are King. And we shouldn't be able to approach you and call you Father and call you Friend. But we can because of Jesus and because of what he's done for us. Because of his death, because of his resurrection, because of his righteousness that he lays on us like a robe, we can approach him. We thank you for that. We praise you for his grace and his mercy to us. The entire reason that we would be here today. Lord, we thank you for this time of holiday for some of us, the school holidays, where lots of people will be away and resting. Lord, we pray that this time of rest for some and the bank holiday for most of us, we pray that it would be a refreshing time. A refreshing time where we can rest, not just from work, but we can rest in you. We thank you that you say that that your burden is light. And Lord, we love to follow you. We would rather be following you than anything else in this world. Well, that is certainly what we want to do. That's what we want to aspire to do. We want to turn away from temptation and from the things in the world that would weigh us down. And we want to persevere and follow you. Lord, we pray for your help. There's so many of us that need help in all different ways at the moment. We pray especially for Amanda and all of her family, having lost her dad this week. We just pray that you would be close to them. You say that you're near to the brokenhearted. You say that you are the God of all comfort. And we just pray that that would be very, very real to their family now. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be a loving family, to be to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, to bear one another's burdens, not to make light of that difficulty. Lord, we pray for many others that have health problems. We think especially of Ruth in hospital. Lord, we pray that you'd be continuing to bring healing to her. We pray that she'd be able to move closer to home and out of London, so it'd be easier to visit her, and that she'd be nearer to home. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help her and help everyone that's providing care for her, that it would be the best care. Lord, we pray for this church. We look at the world and we look at the sin. We look at death and suffering, and it just points us to our need for you. We need help. We need a solution to it, and Jesus is that solution. And we pray that you'd help us to be better messengers, sharing that message with all who need to hear it. Lord, we pray for all the different things this church does. We pray for the preaching on the Sundays. We pray that you'd be with John and Mark and others. We pray you'd be with John, especially this morning, as he opens up your word to us. We pray that you'd help him speak through him, and that you'd help us, challenge us, encourage us as we hear your word. Lord, we pray for all the youth work. We pray for the Bible weekend coming up. We pray that it'd be really well subscribed, that loads of kids would come along to it. We thank you for the work with the teenagers, the stuff that goes on here on a Sunday morning. We thank you for the plans for the YP weekend, week away, coming up in a couple of months. We thank you for the weekend away last weekend that went well. And Lord, in all these different things, we pray that as young people hear about you, they hear your word, we pray that it would be effective, that it would be changing hearts as they learn more about you. We pray as well for all of the friends that we have working in different areas. We think about James and Rachel in Cyprus. We pray that you'd be helping them and encouraging them in the work there, and we thank you for the blessing that they have been to so many of us in this church over so many years, and we thank you for the blessing it is of knowing them, of the partnership in the gospel, that we can be helping them practically, that we can be supporting them in prayer. We just thank you for that. That glimpse, that snapshot we have of how your body works, that it's not just a church in Kroger, but it is a church across the world. Yeah, we ask those things. And the many others that we've not mentioned, but that you know, we ask those in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to carry on singing again. We're going to sing two songs, both songs that are helping us to think about the cross. So the first one is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and the second one is Come and See. We're going to sing both of those, so please have a stand. Thank you.
Thank you. So we've looked now at four times in the life of Jesus when we get truth from unlikely lips. Maybe you've been here for some of the previous ones. Might be quite good just to take stock and remember. So we've had four so far in this series where people say things about Jesus which are true, even though you don't expect it to come from those people. So if you can think of anything to do with any of them, who it's from or what they said, just a call out to bring it back to our mind. Caiaphas, thank you. One man dying for the whole nation. Another one. Sorry. Are you thinking of the one, this man welcomes sinners? Right, that another one that's not linked maybe to the series. Go for more. Three more I've got down. Yes, the demons. You are the Holy One, the Son of the Most High. A faith deeper than demons. A couple of others. No one spoke like this man from the officers who were sent to arrest him. And then last week, well, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them from the religious leaders. So this is our series that we're going through, slightly unusual series. And we've got two more to go. And they're both on an Easter theme, really. So they run up nicely towards Easter. And this week we hear from Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Pontius Pilate was a real historic figure. On the last day of our Israel tour, about 5 years ago, Esther and I, we were in Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean for the last day before we flew home. And as part of that, we saw this stone on the left. Well, that's actually a replica of it, but it was found here in this area of Caesarea. It's in a museum now. That's a replica of it. And it was found in 1961. And it's dated back to the first century AD. And on it, it talks about Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Judea. And he's dedicating a builder to the emperor Tiberius. So there we have just what maybe it helps you to have these other sources of what's in the Bible contents. And Pontius Pilate's also referred to by a non-Christian author, by Josephus, in two of his works, one in about 70s AD, one in about 90s AD. So we're thinking about Pontius Pilate and what he said this morning. And he was no great friend of Christianity, really. In fact, for centuries he's been quoted in the Nicene Creed and referred to Jesus as crucified under Pontius Pilate. Yet this man speaks truth about Jesus. We have truth from unlikely lips from this man, and John tells us about it in his gospel. In fact, if you want to know about the exchanges between Pontius Pilate and Jesus and others, then they're quite featured in the Gospel of John, and we read the passages where they occur. And it's this theme of Jesus as King which we're especially going to pick up this morning. We'll come to our main phrase soon enough, but there are other references. Pilate doesn't seem to be able to shake off this theme of Jesus as King. So I just want to introduce it by mentioning some of those. At chapter 18, we're in Pilate's place at his headquarters. It's early Friday morning. The Jews won't step inside because they think they might be contaminated by going into the place of a Gentile. So Pilate goes outside to speak to them. And then when he returns to Jesus back inside, in verse 33, he says, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews?" And then from Jesus' response to Pilate, Pilate says, "So you are a king then," in verse 37. "So you are a king then." And Jesus says, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose was I born and came into this world. Acknowledges what Pilate said. And then back outside, addressing the crowd about Jesus and about him being released, Pilate says, "So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" The King of the Jews, verse 39. And then in the next chapter, we went on to chapter 19, Pilate's soldiers pick up the theme, mocking. They say, "How, King of the Jews? How, King of the Jews?" And then when Jesus is crucified, there's an inscription on the cross. And the inscription is in three languages. It's in Aramaic, it's in Greek, it's in Latin. So that all sorts can read it. And what does it say? It says, "This is the King of the Jews." And some of these plaques were often carried ahead of somebody going to be crucified and then put on, and it was really the crime they've committed. It was something about them for everyone to read. And what's on it is, in three languages, "This is the King of the Jews." And some of the Jews object. And they want Pilate to change it. And then Pilate, unusually resolute, what does he say? He says, "What I have written, I have written. King of the Jews." So you wonder what's going through Pilate's mind. He keeps coming back to this theme. But certainly it's fixed in front of us in this passage and what John says. And perhaps no more clearly than when Pilate says what he says in verse 14, which is the sort of main phrase we're thinking of this morning, which is our title, where he says, "Behold your King. Behold your King." And I think even though it's Pilate's words, a Roman governor's words, said with perhaps mixed feelings and thoughts behind it, I think it acts, if you like, prophetically, like Caius's words. And they're words which come across the centuries, and they come to us this morning for us to think about from God's word. Behold your King, for you and I to think about. And we're going to do it, and what we think about it, in two parts this morning, more on the first part. And that's thinking of the King side of things. Behold your King. Jesus is a king, a person of authority, a person of influence. Pilate says so, maybe unconvincingly, but Jesus often refers to the kingdom which he's the leading part of. The prophets spoke of a coming king. Revelation in the Bible praises him as a king. And you think, well, what sort of king is he? I want to give you a few pointers. I want to give you five pointers. He's a different king. I don't know what comes into your mind as you think of king. Of course, for so many decades we had a queen, but now we actually have a king. So maybe you'll go to Charles III and you think of him as king. Maybe your thoughts go to more powerful figures of early centuries who were kings, sort of Caesar-like figures, emperors. Jesus makes clear that he's a different sort of king. He's a different sort of king, even in his discussion with Pilate. So in chapter 18 and verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So Jesus is not a king of land borders. He's not a king who was going to push back the sort of Roman Empire. It's not a king who dispatches tanks and long-range missiles. It's not that sort of king. What sort of king is he? We have kings in playing cards, don't we? Thinking this week, which of the four kings in playing cards is most like Jesus? Well, there's a case for two or three of them, maybe four of them, I don't know, but I thought this one most, really. King of hearts. He's a king of people's hearts, certainly in the way in which we see him operate now. Through his love, through his words, through his commands, hearts feel an allegiance to him. They want to follow him. His law of love is within hearts. They're driven by his love. It's a law of love in the hearts, not a gun to the head. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you. The Holy Spirit is at work within, and that's the way in which he influences our lives and draws our obedience." Is he a king over your heart? Children, you haven't had a thing at the front. Remember, is he a king over your heart? You have his influence, his sway. You feel a call to follow him and do what he says. He's a different sort of king. He's a righteous king. And Pilate found that out. So authority, when people have it, is dealt with in different ways, isn't it? And if you look at some authority figures on our international stage, they have their own way of dealing with power. So you might think of Putin, or you might think of Trump, or you might think of Erdogan in Turkey, or the North Korean leader, and they have their way of leading and using their authority. Well, Pilate talks twice about the innocence of Jesus, that Jesus is righteous as a king. Pilate seems, doesn't he, very uncomfortable at charging Jesus and sentencing Jesus. At the end of chapter 18, verse 8 to 38, he says, "I find no guilt in him." Early in chapter 19, verse 4, he says, "I find no guilt in him." He's righteous, he's innocent, he's not done anything wrong. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's called King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. It's one of the things that makes him so attractive to follow, don't you think? It makes Jesus so attractive to follow because he is a righteous king. He's just, he's blameless, he's fair. He tells Pilate that he bears witness to the truth as part of this discussion. Verse 37, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." We need somebody who gets the facts right. We need somebody who's got wisdom. We need somebody who tells us what we need to know. We need it to be guided through things. I don't know what influences you or your outlook. I don't know what comes through your phone as a figure influencing you, what books you read, who you identify with. But you need people of truth. And Jesus is a king, a righteous king, who teaches truth, who bears witness to the truth. And some people find that attractive. Everyone, he says, who is of the truth listens to my voice. He's a king of truth and righteousness. He's a humble king. He's a humble king. Next Sunday, I think I've got it right, it's next Sunday, isn't it? Palm Sunday. That happens several days before what we're looking at now. And we think of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that occasion. The large crowd say, "Hosanna," and they call him King of Israel. Interestingly, they call him King of Israel. But he's not in a chariot. He's on a humble donkey. He's a humble king. He's not coming in Aston Martin. He's coming in a Mini. He's a humble king. He's a servant king. He's the lowly king. I love Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let me read verses 6 and 7 here. Talk about the humbleness of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You find yourself drawn to him as a humble king, as a lowly king, as that wonderful phrase, servant king. That's the sort of king he is, as conveyed here. But we find out a bit more in these verses that he is a suffering king. A suffering king. So the soldiers mocked him as a king at the beginning of chapter 19. We read about it. It's part of this terrain. And they give him a crown of thorns and a purple robe of humiliation and a scepter to then whack him with. And they bow the knee in mock adoration. And he is a suffering king, yet deliberately chooses to suffer even though he is a king. So that in Matthew's account, 26 verse 52, it says this, when Jesus was arrested and some of his folks with him want to get out the sword and defend him, Jesus says, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish with the sword. Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and that he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" So Jesus could have called on legions, armies, but he was wanting to suffer, is that right? Wanting to suffer, willing to suffer. He knew it was the pathway to go. Most use power to escape difficulty and suffering, and we would. Jesus uses his power to choose suffering. Suffering on behalf of others. This phrase, "Behold your king," do you know when it was said? Well, we're told, we're in verse 14 of chapter 19. We're dotting around a bit this morning, but we're in verse 14 of 19. And it says, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" So it was the day when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered all around Jerusalem. They were being sacrificed as part of the Passover meal to remember the way in which in Exodus God's people were spared because the lamb was sacrificed instead. And that's just at the time when these words, "Behold your king," are announced. It's a king who suffers like the lamb, suffers instead of others, takes blame and guilt instead of others on himself. It's a suffering king. And then just to complete the picture a little bit more, let's add a final one to this. He's an exalted king. He's an exalted king, or a finally victorious king, lowly now, suffering now. But even in his suffering, it points beyond that to his highness, to what we call his exaltation, to being recognized for who he is. Matthew 26 and verse 64, when he's being quizzed by the religious authorities, Jesus said to them, when they say, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man," that's him, "seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." He will be enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He will be restored to his rightful place of honour. And that's pointed to in this lovely passage of Philippians 2, which goes on from him being humbled and says in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know the song, perhaps you've heard of it, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word." So that's the sort of king. We get in a sense of a righteous king, a king of hearts, humble king, a suffering king, yet a finally exalted king to whom everyone will bow. Behold your king. Behold your king. Just for the last little part, I want us to look at the first half of this word from Pilate. It's what feels like a prophetic word. Behold your king. Behold your king. Quite a statement, wasn't it, that he makes? Behold your king. The king who belongs to you. The king who's over you. Was it appreciated? Do you think it was appreciated? I'm not sure it was appreciated. In fact, by their awful response in the next verse, you can see how so many of them felt about it. In verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They reject Jesus as king. They show their allegiance for Caesar rather than Jesus. Well, maybe that's your reaction this morning. Jesus is king, and you say, "No, thank you." You say, "Well, your allegiance isn't to Caesar, is it?" But you say, "Well, my allegiance is to me," you might say, or "My allegiance is to my philosophy," or "My allegiance is to my group," or "My family comes first above everything," or "My ambitions," or "My pleasure," or "My enjoyment." That's what's first. "No, thank you. I don't want Jesus as king," they said. They didn't want Jesus as king. But nevertheless, Pilate's words come to them. "Behold your king." And I believe God is using his words to tell them how they ought to have reacted to Jesus. Behold your king. Behold. It means, what does it mean? It means look. But it means more than look. It means grasp, take hold of, have this for yourself, embrace, can we say. Yeah, later in the chapter, Jesus says, doesn't he, to John, "Behold your mother." And to Mary, "Behold your son," talking of John. Don't just mean look at them. Look, there's Mary, look. He means have her as your mother, take her, care for her. Now I'm dying. And he says the same to Mary about John. Behold, take it for yourself. And whilst Pilate's words may have fallen sort of on deaf ears for so many on that occasion, they do shoot through the centuries and they land on our laps this morning. Behold your king. The Holy Spirit says, "Behold your king. Look at Jesus. Take notice of him. Receive him. Put your faith in him. Have him as your king. You know, it's not the first time that John has used this word, behold. We have it a bit earlier in the Gospel of John. We're talking about lambs being sacrificed. At the start of the Gospel of John, you have John the Baptist saying of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Receive him as the one who saves. Trust in him. Behold. Then a bit later, when Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey and the Old Testament is quoted, what is it? How's it put it? Puts it like this. John 12:15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Behold, take in, absorb this. Have it for yourself. And then earlier in this chapter, chapter 19 and verse 5, you get it again. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns. This was after all the mocking, the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Behold the man. Well, he may have said it sort of slightly sarcastic, but again, I think John is using it to convey, but the man. The man who you need, the man who is the man of authority, the man who has been sent to undo all the problems, God's special messenger, the Messiah, behold the man. And then we get to this in verse 14, where Pilate says, behold your king. Behold your king. You and I need to know Jesus as Saviour. We think a little bit more about that next week. But we need to know him as Lord, as King. So I think this is a message. We can take it personally to us this morning. Behold your King. Have you taken Jesus as your King? If you haven't, will you do that? They're good words for you this morning. I don't know who's on the throne in your life, but if it's something other than Jesus, it's inferior, and like life is wonky, and it won't go right, and it's not the way it should be. Jesus is the King who should be on the throne of our lives. Behold your King. Behold your King. But maybe you've already done that, or you've done that in the past. These are still good words for you and I to see him again, to appreciate him again, to take hold of him again, to recognize him again as King, the one who influences, the one who prevails, the one who we follow. We're seeing at the end of the last scene in just a tick. In your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Do you think I think these are good words for the Easter season, don't you? For us again to behold, to look, to appreciate, to take in, to place our trust in, to follow, to behold your King. So, truth from unlikely lips, from Pontius Pilate himself, but God using him to give us a message. Behold your King. Well, we're going to sing a song to finish, and I have quoted it a couple of times already. It traces out quite a few of the things that we've been looking at, and it is largely based on that Philippians 2 passage that I looked at a couple of times during the message. It's the song, At the Name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. Shall we stand to sing our final song? and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen.